I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which we just touched on briefly this morning. The masterpiece created by God, Paul distinctly says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus." Now this is the sphere in which the Father works. Colossians 1, "In Him all things were created." Most translations use the word "in." Some use the word by Him. If you use the word "by," then the thought is repeated towards the end of the verse where you have "all things were created through or by Him," and it's mentioned twice. The thought seems to be all things were created in Him, through Him, and for Him. Now, in that sense, you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and you read that just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The thought is then that this whole new creation comes into existence as did the old creation in Christ. Not only is it within the sphere of His authority and His love and His power, but you find that this was also true of the old creation, and it's also true of all God's plans. They center in His Son. They revolve around His person. And if we go back to Colossians 1, Paul ends up in verse 16 saying that all things were created for Him. So you, even in this present creation, you are not a biological accident. You are a special creation by God for Christ. When it comes to the new creation, we are new creations again in Christ. The whole point is that God brings these things into existence for the glory of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is a difficult phrase in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul refers to the church. And he says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's difficult, and if you read the commentaries, there are many suggestions about what that means. But one legitimate understanding is that church is the complement of the Lord Jesus. If you go back to creation, God made man, and then as a complement, as a helpmeet, He brought into existence Eve. It's a shadow, a pattern from the very beginning of our human race. But all that God is doing, it's for His Son. And on that day of coming glory, the church will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus, possibly in that phrase from Ephesians 1, as the fullness, as the complement of the One who fills all in all. No wonder Paul talks in chapter 3 about growing up into the stature, a stature that can only be measured by the Lord Jesus Himself, this high and lofty vocation to which we have been chosen and to which we are destined. It was created then in Christ Jesus. Why did God make the great masterpiece? Ephesians 2:10, for good works. Now, how do we define the good works? We're going to leave here in a few minutes. Some of you are going to Pennsylvania. Some of you are going into New York City, into Yonkers, upstate New Jersey, and down south of us. Jamie's going back to Colorado, and Grace and I are going to Florida. We're leaving here. We've talked about the masterpiece. Why did God make it? For good works. How do we understand the term good works? Paul writes about the works of the flesh. You don't even like to read the list in public. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Horrendous list. In contrast, you have the good works. Paul refers to them as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me try and illustrate what this means in a practical way. 30 years ago in the Dominican Republic, after the dictator fell, and finally his government fell, our penitentiary filled up with political prisoners. And in a most remarkable way, God opened the door for us to go in and witness to the political prisoners. We saw blessing. After we were there for maybe 6 or 8 months, some of the Christian men came up to me one day and they said, "You're not doing this the right way." Now, we'd seen conversions, baptisms, and they were remembering the Lord all in the penitentiary. And it's quite a shock when they come up and tell you, "You're not doing this the right way." So I said to them, "Would you please help me understand what we're doing wrong?" Well, they said, "Did you not know that there's another section of the penitentiary where they have the leftist political prisoners?" Now, unless you're born and brought up in Latin America, you might not understand there is an enormous gulf between the right and the left. Not much middle ground. The converts were from the right. And now they came to me and they talked about witnessing to those from the left. Prior to their conversion, they would never have given a second thought to them. I was very nervous. I'm not a particularly brave man, believe me. And I was going to make some excuses, and the gentleman said, "No, we've already talked to the authorities, and we're due there next Tuesday." So I went to the penitentiary, and I thought, maybe I can go down myself. But sure enough, 6 of the converts from the right came as a delegation. I thought to myself, you couldn't imagine a worse situation. And we came to the cell of this, the door of the cell, a large cell, and all these leftist prisoners were seated there just glaring at us, and I'm standing in the doorway, and then I realize I've got a halo around me of rightist political prisoners. And one of the leftists said to me, "You sit down in that chair." And I sat right down in the chair. I knew then it was worse. I had this semicircle behind me looking over my shoulders, but I looked over at the side and there was the hospital bed. And on the bed there was the form of a human being, a man, dead or alive, I hadn't an idea in the world, motionless. It was not an easy situation, and I began a short message, and within the first 2 or 3 minutes, the body came alive with screams I can still hear. Some of the leftists jumped up and they grabbed him by the shoulders and they held him by the legs until he lost consciousness. And then they came back and sat down and they looked at me. I knew there was no possibility of going on with the message, so I simply said to them, "Would someone like to tell us what's going on here?" And they said, "That man has been there for some days. We've told the authorities. And because the authorities were also from the right, they wouldn't lift a finger for anyone from the left." I didn't know what I could do, but I will never forget that over my shoulder from a righteous politician, now converted to the Lord Jesus, came the booming voice, and the man said, "We will go and speak to the authorities about that man." And if I ever saw good works in action, it was that moment. When the love of God radically changes a person, and you do what you would not have done before. And when I went back the next week, the hospital bed was gone, and I found out they came the next day and took him into the capital city, and they treated him, and he was doing very well. We were created, the new creation, the masterpiece in Christ Jesus for good works. What type of works are they? How do we define them? Well, they have been set out ahead of time. Chapter 2, and you read down in verse 10, which God prepared beforehand. Now, this isn't a novelty. God didn't sit down and think, "I'll try and find some little thing that this group can do." That's not the idea. These good works come right out of the character of God. It is a reflection of what God is. Let's imagine you live somewhere in Asia, 2,000 years ago, you're a young man, and you've been involved helping your father in a small business. Your father goes up to Ephesus a few times a year to get supplies, and he comes back. But you're almost 20, so one day he says to me, "Son, I want you to make the trip." You can't believe it. You've never been outside of the village you live in. And you're going to Ephesus, one of the great cities of the ancient world. And you pack your suitcase, and you walk there. Take you a week or so. And if you've gone to see the ruins of Ephesus, you'll go up that little rise of the hill, and then you look over, and there's, today are the ruins, but 2,000 years ago, there was a magnificent city. And the greatest thing in the city was the Temple of Diana. If you've been to Athens today and seen the ruins of the Parthenon, majestic as it sits up on top of the Acropolis, remember that the temple in Ephesus was four times that size. Many of the columns, they numbered about 127, no walls, all open. Some of them were covered in silver and in gold. And you stand there, you just never seen anything like it. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So you take the list your father gave, you put it in your pocket, and you go down and spend an hour or two just walking around the temple. You'll never forget it. You saw that day a few hundred young men and women dedicated to what they then called sacred prostitution. They reflected the character of the goddess Diana. Now, when you met the Lord Jesus, Paul says in Colossians 1 that you should be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is, you understand God, you know His character, and then in the power of the Spirit of God, you work that out in your life day by day. These are the good works that were foreordained ahead of time. They come right out of the character of God. And then you come down to the very end and you find that we are to walk in this way. We are to walk in these good works. Holiness, the strong element in the character of God, and in our lives, it must not be superficial. It must not be legalistic. But it must be real. That beautiful holiness of God coming down and expressing itself in our lives. And there you see the true beauty of God's masterpiece. Now we are to walk in this way. You're going back to wherever you came from. I think of my good friends from the Latin American assemblies in New York and those who are here today from the Bronx Chapel and Teller Avenue and perhaps from Galilee Chapel. New York is not an easy place to live in. Other parts can be difficult too. And you wonder how in all the world you can live like that now, revealing to others the character of God. Well, Paul knows all about your frustrations. And so he writes to the Colossians and he says, strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. That's one of his great statements in the New Testament. He knows you can't do it yourself. But God in His Spirit will give you the might according to His glorious power. And sometimes we wish when we hear a phrase like that, that it means that God will come with a bulldozer type of power and clear out all of the obstacles and give us a straight and dry path so that we can walk on in our life without problems and difficulties. Well, God can do that. There are 2 million slaves down in Egypt. And God stood up and He stretched out His arm and with a mighty hand He brought 2 million slaves out from under the most powerful monarch in the world, and He set them on a new path to a destiny of glory. They came to the sea, and God opened it. Then they walked right through on dry ground. And when they're on the other side, and the enemy comes rushing in, God closed the waters, and that was the end of that problem. God can do that, but He very rarely does that. Listen now to what Paul says. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience. The problems will still be there, but he'll strengthen you and give you the patience to go on in spite of the problems. And your attitude, long suffering. You might say that's a boring experience. You're wrong, because Paul adds at the very end, and he says, with joy. And when you remember Paul and Silas in Philippi, when they were beaten and then put in the inner dungeon and their feet in the stocks and their backs an open wound, and at midnight, these men are singing the praises of God. How strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power for patience, long-suffering, with joy. You say, that was 2,000 years ago. Yes, but all down through Christian history, you have these beautiful glimpses of God's character in adversity. It's the beauty of the masterpiece. In spite of the surroundings, they reflect the love and the mercy and the kindness of God. Come with me to Guatemala, to the capital city, Guatemala City. 2 years ago, there was a girl on the streets in that city. I don't like to use the word prostitute, but I think that's the technical term. And then she heard the gospel, and she was gloriously converted. She became a beautiful Christian woman. 1 year after her conversion, she was holding twice a week a Bible study in two different homes for Christian women. A young woman converted and growing and active in the service of God. Before she would go to work, she used to go out, often went out, and did some visitation. She started work at 9 o'clock. One morning she made 4 visits before she went to the bus stop on her way to work, and as she walked towards the bus stop, she passed the man, and as she passed, he said in a very gruff voice some very indecent things. The young woman stopped and turned around and looked at the man. There was an ugly gash right under his eye. And she stepped up and she said, "Sir, is there something I could do for you?" He was taken aback, and he said, "Well, if you could give me some money to help me get to the hospital." And she said, "I'll do more than that. I'll go with you to the hospital." They went and stood at the bus stop. And the man said to the young woman, "They won't let me on the bus. They know me. I'm a thief. They won't let me on the bus." The young woman said, "They'll let me on, and you're going with me." And the bus stopped, and they opened the door, and the chauffeur looked down and saw the two. He knew the young woman. He knew something was going on. "You can both come on, and I won't charge you today." So they got a free ride. They went on the bus, and they sat down. And she began to witness to him about the Lord Jesus. And finally she said, and all the people in the bus were listening, and finally she said to him, "Do you really want to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus?" And the man said, "I do." By this time he was weeping. "Well," she said, "I want you to stand up on the bus. And I want you to put your hand up. And I want you to say in a loud voice, 'Today I commit my life to the Lord Jesus.'" And would you believe it? The man stood up, put up his arm, and said in a voice, "I make a commitment today to the Lord Jesus." The driver slammed on the brakes, stopped the bus. And he turned around and he said, "Thank God there are still women in the world today who are truly Christian." She didn't stop and go back with the ulterior motive, "I'm going to win this man to Christ." She simply saw a person in need, and she turned around to help that person. And in God's good grace, it led to the conversion of the gentleman. We were created, God's masterpiece, in Christ Jesus. It's all for Him. Why? To be involved in good works. How do you define them? They come from the past. They reflect the character of God. And we are to walk in that way, whether you're going to New York or Pennsylvania, New Jersey, or any other place. Because we haven't really come here today to fill our minds with theories. We've come to meet the Lord Jesus, to try and understand what God is doing in the world today, and through His grace, to be a part of what He's doing, because the truth is, we are little miniatures of what that beautiful masterpiece will be on that coming day. Let me close by reading to you from the New Living Translation, the verse that we have spoken on this morning and this afternoon. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us a long time ago. Our Father, we thank You for this moment. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we separate, You will go with each one of us and fill our hearts with love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us by our lives and by our words to witness for Him day by day, to reflect in some measure the beauty of Your masterpiece while we wait for that great day when we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And we give thanks in His name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Cochran. That basically brings our conference to a close.